I like your strong, hearty amen in there at the end. Amen to that. So, we've now made it through all of 2 Timothy. How do we now then recap the whole thing and look at some of the major themes that we see in 2 Timothy and what should stick out to us? So, we're going to do something a little different today. We are going to reread it, all of it, in a sense. Now, I am not like a huge fan of paraphrasing scripture or having a paraphrase read in church, but I think it can be very helpful sometimes, especially today as we are trying to recap the whole letter. And as we talked about in our staff meeting, I think Mike was very right on when he said it can read like a very tight sermon, you know? So it's preaching in very few words what the gist is of that letter. And so now we're going to stick to the word in future weeks. We're not going to be using a paraphrase. We are going to be making sure that we are preaching from the word. But we're going to use this as, again, Mike put it, a tight sermon today, because I think it can be very helpful in helping us to hear things in a new and fresh way. It makes you think about things from a different angle. It's helpful to think about what's the gist of what's being said, and I think the message, which is the paraphrase we're going to use today, does just that. It tries to bring out the message, the main parts of it, and so we're gonna do that today. And also, it might cause us to think, "Huh, I've never heard it that way. I've never thought about it that way." Let me then check it against Scripture and see if they're actually getting that right. And so hopefully it'll then spur you on to get into the word yourself later on today or this week and use it as a tool to force you to check out God's words exactly on it. So that's why we are going to do this. Now, Timothy, I think, may have heard Paul's letter a little bit closer to Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of it because it seems to capture the feel of it and the heart of it. And so, you know, we have to think, I think, sometimes about a person's emotions and how they hear things. You know, sometimes what a person says is not what a person hears, right? Unfortunately. And so I think that this is helpful to think about and wonder, what was Timothy hearing when he read this? How would he have felt? And so I appreciate this version of 2 Timothy. And so we're going to have the blessing of having some different readers today. And they're going to come up and read a chapter at a time. I'm not going to have you stand because we're recognizing that it is a paraphrase. And it's not exactly God's word. But we are going to hopefully listen, and I encourage you to I think we're going to have it on the screen, follow along if we do, and just really try to think about what they are saying and pick up some nuggets along the way. So Elena is actually going to start us off. So thank you, Elena, for being willing to do that. This is Elena Goodnow. And so come on up, sister, and read for us.
2 Timothy 1. I, Paul, am on special assignment for Christ, carrying out God's plan laid out in the message of life by Jesus. I write this to you, Timothy, the son I love so much. All the best from our God, and Christ be yours. Every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life in the tradition of my ancestors. I miss you a lot, especially when I remember that last tearful goodbye, and I look forward to a joy-packed reunion. That memory triggers another, your honest faith, and what a rich faith it is, handed down from your grandmother Lois to your mother Eunice, and now to you, and the special gift of ministry you received when I laid hands on you and prayed. Keep that ablaze. God doesn't want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master or for me, his prisoner. Take your share of suffering for the message along with the rest of us. We can only keep on going. After all, by the power of God, who first saved us and then called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all his idea, a gift prepared for us and Jesus long before we knew anything about it. But we know it now. Since the appearance of our Savior, nothing could be plainer. Death defeated, life vindicated in a steady blaze of light, all through the work of Jesus. This is the message I've been set apart to proclaim as preacher, emissary, and teacher. It's also the cause of all this trouble I'm in, but I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end. So keep at your work, this faith and love rooted in Christ, exactly as I set it out for you. It's as sound as the day you first heard it from me. Guard this precious thing placed in your custody by the Holy Spirit who works in us. I'm sure you know by now that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. But God bless Onesiphorus and his family. Many's the time I've been refreshed in that house. And he wasn't embarrassed a bit that I was in jail. The first thing he did when he got to Rome was look me up. May God on the last day treat him as well as he treated me. And then there was all the help he provided in Ephesus. But you know that better than I.
Thank you, Elena.
I love that. First thing he did was look me up. You know, that common vernacular. It's fun. Isn't that, I mean, hopefully you heard that and it was helpful to you. And you saw so much like, oh yeah, that's what 2 Timothy is saying. That's what the first chapter is saying. Hopefully that's where you were at. And so, yeah, we don't have a ton of time today, but I do want to try to go back and reflect on some of the things that we are seeing in these chapters, in this first chapter at this point. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 is where we started out. I preached a message, Fanning the Flame, and I even showed that video of a fire that had been a flame, a blaze, as it's put in the message, but what happened? It had become embers, right? So it's still alive, it's still giving off heat, but there's not any flames coming from it, and so Paul, the Apostle Paul, tells Timothy, fan it into flame. In other words, it's got the fuel still, it's got the wood, it's got the heat, it's still putting off heat, it's alive, but it's dying down. Get some oxygen, give it life, get some oxygen flowing in and out of that space so that it will then be bright and alive and vibrant and not just giving off warmth, but also being the light that you are called to be, that we're called to be, like fire gives off light. And so that was, I think, kind of the, I saw that verse 6, as maybe the theme verse of the whole letter. You know, in other words, brother, here's why I'm writing to you, that you'll fan into flame the gift that is in you, which was received by the laying on of my hands. You know, just Timothy, this is so, so important. He said a lot of other things backing that up, undergirding that, but that, to me, is a verse not to be missed. And so then, verses 7 and 8, it's basically a really succinct way of saying, Timothy, you know, you're not timid. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, a spirit of shame. What did he give? What did he give us? He gave us a spirit of love, of power, of self-control. That's who we are in Christ. That's the spirit that he's given us when we are new creations in Christ, when we're born again. It's the old man that would be fearful. It's the old man that would be shameful, that would be ashamed. Not the new person, the new creation that we are in Christ. So fear and shame? Nope. Power and flame, brother. Power and flame. And then 2 Timothy verses chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, why the good news is such good news. Paul doesn't waste any time basically laying out the gospel. He doesn't waste any time reminding Timothy why he as a Christian or any Christian should join him in suffering. It's because of the good news of the gospel. And then it's not, it's pretty good, yeah. No, it is the best news there is. And so then he goes on to tell him the best news of the best news, which is the fact that he can know Jesus, know him, truly know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? It says in verses 11 and 12, for I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. And I compared it to that time when I was a waiter at the Space Needle. Remember that, when I shared about that and how I met the King of Jordan, King Hussein. In fact, I got to wait on his table, be his server. And you know, I compared it to, like, what if I had done such an amazing job and he was like, wow, you are really, really cool. do you have parents? Are you kind of in this world, you know, just kind of by yourself? And let's say that, you know, I was an orphan, and he's like, you know what? This is kind of crazy, but would you be interested in being a part of my family? I'd like to be, you know, a father figure to you. You know, would you want to come and be a son to me? And I'm like, son of the King? Yeah, that'd be amazing. Yeah, I'll do that. So he kind of adopts me, and I you know, I go to Jordan, and I'm on the periphery, though. He's always inviting me, come, you know, share with me life, come and enjoy my presence, help me to be the best king that I can be, help me to get the word out to others, how they're to live in my nation, so that we are an equitable nation. We're caring, we're giving, we're compassionate, we're forgiving, we're merciful, we're gracious. And I'm like content to just stay on the outside of the castle of that area. What's the castle called? The palace. Thank you. The palace. And I'm just hanging out there, no matter how many times I get invitations, and everybody's like, you got to go spend time with the King. He's such a good guy. And I'm like, oh, yeah, that's cool. But I never go and actually spend time getting to know this guy that would want his kingdom to be like that. That, to me, is a lot like how we are as Christians. When we have the blessing and the benefit of getting being invited to get to know Jesus through his word, through prayer, and we never actually do it. And we just talk about it. We just talk about him. We're always just busy, you know? We're just always busy doing stuff, which we need to be. We need to be doing stuff, but never actually getting to know him. That's a tragedy, really. So then the next couple verses... next several verses are really about guarding your deposit, the good deposit. We saw that there were those that had turned their back on Paul and the gospel. And so Paul encouraged Timothy in verse 14 to guard the good deposit, meaning that there needs to be an active living out our faith. Again, doing. I think for some people, it's like the parable of the sower. Their good deposit or good seed might be long gone, and they don't even realize it. Whether it was choked by the cares of this world or scorched because its roots never went deep, or because they were snatched up right away and replaced with a lookalike. I think that happens, you know, in churches where people are sitting there thinking that they belong to Christ, but they never really understood their desperate need for a Savior, never threw themselves at the foot of the cross. Jesus, save me. And you are so good, and I see what you've done, and it is so beautiful, and I'm going to follow you. Rather, it was, I was, you know, born into the church, and, you know, this is what we've always done, and I want to be a good Christian, and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Rather than having it be a personal thing that changes our hearts. And so Paul's saying to Timothy, guard your good deposit. Don't let it be snatched away. And I think the best way to guard our good deposit is to abide in Christ and to let him protect it. To abide in Christ, right? That's what we're called to do in order to bear much good fruit. We need to remain in Christ. And how do we remain in Christ if we never get to know Christ? We need to do those things. And so that's essentially a little recap of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and what we covered. And hopefully you're thinking, wow, like this is so good. This is so rich. I'm so glad that we spent all this time covering it. And so now we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have a special treat in our next reader. So check this out.
Good morning, Keyport Bible Church. Normally, I would be reading this to you guys in person, but obviously I'm here in Camp McCready, South Carolina, doing training for my mobilization. So it is not morning here for me. Obviously, as you can tell, it's evening time. My mornings are definitely filled with lots of training, and it's been really fun, but I can't wait for it to be over and back with you all, having fellowship and worshiping together. It's definitely something I am looking forward to and missing right now. But so I thank you, Matt, for allowing me to read today and try to be connected with the body over there at Keyport. So with that, I'll be reading 2 Timothy chapter 2 from the Message. So here it is. So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you've heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen. To reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain. Fix this picture firmly in your mind. Jesus, descended from the line of David, raised from the dead. It's what you've heard from me all along. It's what I'm sitting in jail for right now. But God's word isn't in jail. That's why I stick it out here, so that everyone God calls will get in on the salvation of Christ in all its glory. This is a sure thing. If we die with him, we'll live with him. If we stick it out with him, we'll rule with him. If we turn our backs on him, he'll turn his back on us. If we give up on him, he does not give up, for there's no way he can be false to himself. Repeat these basic essentials over and over again to God's people. Warn them before God against pious nitpicking, which chips away at the faith. It just wears everyone out. Concentrate on doing your best for God, work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth, plain and simple. Stay clear of pious talk that is only talk. Words are not mere words, you know. If they're not backed by a godly life, they accumulate as poison in the soul. Hymenaeus and Philetus are examples, throwing believers off stride and missing the truth by a mile, saying that the resurrection is over and done with. Meanwhile, God's firm foundation is as firm as ever. These sentences engraved on the stones. God knows who belongs to him. Steer clear of evil, all you who name God as God. In a well-furnished kitchen, there are not only crystal goblets and silver platters, but waste cans and compost buckets. Some containers used to serve fine meals, others to take out the garbage. Become the kind of container God can use to present any and every kind of gift to his guests for their blessing. Run away from childish indulgence. Run after mature righteousness, faith, love, peace, joining those who are in honest and serious prayer before God. Refuse to get involved in inane discussions. They always end up in fights. God's servant must not be argumentative, but a gentle listener and a teacher who keeps his cool, working firmly but patiently with those who refuse to obey. You never know how God, You never know how or when God might sober them up with a change of heart and a turning to the truth, enabling them to escape the devil's trap, where they are caught and held captive, forced to run his errands.
That's so good to hear that from him. All right, we gotta keep moving. So 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, I had entitled that, It's Your Turn. And Paul compares Timothy there to a soldier, which is very, fitting, right, for Daniel to read that, an athlete and a farmer. He told him essentially to get after it, that it's his turn, that Paul, as he would share later in the letter, he's being poured out, as a drink offering. He's pretty much done his race, and it's Timothy's turn, It's very important that he then hand it on to other faithful people that will then teach others and hand it on and hopefully then reach the world. That was the idea, to reach all nations and, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Christ had commanded. So it was Timothy's turn to be like a soldier, like an athlete, and like a farmer. The next several verses, I think, touched on, is it worth it, though? Is it worth all the hard work? Is it worth all the suffering? Let me just read verses 8 through 10 from the ESV here. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And so, yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it because even though you may be bound, like Paul is bound, we may be bound, like Paul was bound, but you know what's never going to be bound? The word of God, right? Amen? And so the word of God is going to go out, and we have the privilege of being a part of that. And then we have to be thinking about the sake of the elect, those people that need Jesus, that will hopefully one day have Jesus. And according to this, when he says, for the sake of the elect, that will have Jesus, and that we can trust that there are those that will come to know Jesus through the word of God, and God will use us if we are faithful to continue to be people that propagate the word of God into our communities. So it absolutely is worth it when we think about that. 2 Timothy, verses 14 and 15, keeping the main thing, the main thing. We spent a couple weeks on that. Let me just start off by reading verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which is no good, but only ruins the hearers. Today in the church in the U.S., we are seeing what happens when we don't keep the main thing, the main thing. Whether it's arguing over Black Lives Matters, critical race theory, social justice, masks, vaccines, all things COVID-related, et cetera, et cetera. It is, you may not know this, and I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there is a lot of turmoil happening in the church. A lot of division. A lot of hurt people. Even a lot of people who are, what's the word? But basically dismantling the faith, reconstructing it, deconstructing it. Yeah, deconstructing the faith, but then not putting it back together. And, there's definitely a time and a place for making sure that our faith is what it should be and that it's coming from the Word of God. Hopefully we've all gone through times where we are kind of deconstructing, but there's so much of that happening now and so many people that are walking away from Christ, that are walking away from the church. And it's sad, but on the other hand, there's also refining that's happening. And so that's good. But be praying for the church, for Christ's church here in the U.S. and in the world. We got to keep the main thing the main thing. We have to. Otherwise, that sort of thing happens. And as I've shared before, the gospel is enough of a stumbling block. We don't need to have our pet ideologies or political beliefs adding further stumbling blocks for people to seeing the beauty of Jesus and the gospel. So We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Then later on, it gets into how there's two types of vessels that we are. We can either be honorable use vessels or dishonorable use vessels. We have the choice as to what we're going to be. He's going to use us, but do we want to be those honorable use vessels that are able to be used at any time for anything? Or kind of the unmentionables, the kind of, God's going to use, but, we need some work. We all need some work. We do. But there is a difference to somebody that's saying, you know what, God, use me, sanctify me. I'm not going to be okay with sin running rampant in my life. And we need to get there. We need to get there. There is the honorable use vessel we call the HUV, right? That we need to be that honorable use vessel. And then there was that section entitled How to Be an HUV Part 2, Leadership Edition. And this is so important for today. Our country does the opposite of this, and many Christians have followed the way of the world. But listen to what it says, that we are to be as Christians, and especially leaders, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to people that agree with them. No, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with fierceness and anger. No, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's why. And it's God's way. And a lot of times we think, no, if I'm loudest, if I do it, this way, use the weapons of the world, that's going to make the difference. No, God knows what he's doing. He calls us to do it his way because his way is the best way. There's so much more that can be said about chapter 2, but let's jump right into chapter 3. And I am very excited that we get to hear from two very special people from me on chapter 3. My very handsome 9-year-old son and my beautiful wife, and they're going to read chapter 3 for us.
Don't be naive. There are difficult times ahead as the end approaches. People are going to be self-absorbed, money-hungry, self-promoting, stuck-up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanders, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addiction...
Addicted
to lust and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people.
These are the kind of people who smooth talk themselves into the home of unstable and needy women and take advantage of them. Women who, depressed by their sinfulness, take up with every new religious fad that calls itself truth. They get exploited every time and never really learn. These men are like those old Egyptian frauds, Jannes and Jambres, who challenged Moses. They were rejects from the faith, twisted in their thinking, defying truth itself. But nothing will come of these latest imposters. Everyone will see through them, just as people saw through that Egyptian hoax. You've been a good apprentice to me, a part of my teaching, my manner of life, direction, faith, steadiness, love, patience, troubles, suffering along with me in all the grief I had to put up with in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And you all well know that God rescued me. Anyone who wants to live all out for Christ is in for a lot of trouble. There's no getting around it. Unscrupulous con men will continue to exploit the faith. They are deceived as the people as they lead astray. As long as they are out there, things can only get worse. But don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believe, sure of the integrity of your teachers, why you took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of the scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way.
Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us.
Of course, Annette did fantastic, but didn't Isaiah do good? And it, by the way, it didn't say slaters, it said slanders. Isaiah was good to correct himself on that. Just wanted to make sure you caught that. He corrected that. So, yeah. By the way, I thought about it too late after Isaiah had already been commissioned, if you will, to read that list. And I thought, you know, that's kind of probably not best to have Isaiah read that list, because a lot of us are going to be smiling and happy that he's reading while we're reading these horrible things. So we're like, oh, yeah, that's so great. But yeah. So again, we gotta move. So much good stuff there. For the first several verses, I compared it to basically, if you remember, I had that experience where we were swimming on the Columbia River, and we were like, what in the world is that? And it looks like this big fish floating downriver. And so I end up going out there on the family unicorn floaty out into the middle of the Columbia, which is a very wide river, and grabbing it by its fin and then pulling it back to shore. And we all, you know, me and the kids examined it, and it was stinky. And I just talked about how, man, it was this beautiful place. You know, the gorge is gorgeous, right? And then you've got this wonderful river teeming with life, but even there was this dead fish that looked like the real thing. It was the real thing, but it was dead. It was dead, and it was rotting, and it was stinking. And unfortunately, that's sometimes how it is in the church, where you have to be careful, and you have to be mindful that there could be some people, and sometimes we have to look at ourselves, that are not bringing life to those around them, but are actually, you know, rotting and needing to be removed. And so that's what we see here, you know, that these things can't be allowed in God's church. And there's going to be some people that even have to be called out sometimes in Christ's church. And so, and that's a sad reality, but it's reality. 2 Timothy 3:3-9 was a continuation of that. We saw that there's this faithful heritage that we're being compelled to think about our heritage. Well, Timothy was compelled to think about his, and I would just say that by show of hands, who has a legacy or a heritage of Christians in their past, whether it be parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles? Okay, almost all of us. And so that is an encouragement to keep that legacy going. And Timothy certainly had that. I titled that next part about scripture, what is it good for? Absolutely everything. And that's why we're to stay in scripture. It has the power to cut to the heart. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and sharper than my wisdom. Any wisdom that I can muster up on my own. And so it's important that I'm always preaching the word, and we're teaching the word, and we're staying in it. It's alive and active. It's working in our hearts and minds. And so that real quickly is a summary of chapter 3. Chapter 4, I've asked our brother Kurt Ortler, did I say that right? Yeah, we had the privilege of having lunch with Kurt and Lisa this last week, Annette and Isaiah and Dottie, and it was wonderful. And I asked if Kurt would read chapter 4. So come on up, brother.
Make sure I got the right one.
Yes. Good idea.
I can't express this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge, with the final say on everyone, living and dead. He is about to break into the open with his rule, so proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit. Just keep it simple. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up with spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase mirages. But you, keep your eye on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive. Do a thorough job as God's servant. You take over. I'm about to die. My life an offering on God's altar. This is the only race worth running. I've run right to the finish, believed all the way. All that's left now is the shouting, God's applause. Depend on it, he's an honest judge. He'll do right not only by me, but by everyone eager for his coming. Get here as fast as you can. Demas, chasing fads, went off to Thessalonica and left me here. Crescian is in Galatia province, Titus in Dalmatia. Luke is the only one here with me. Bring Mark with you. He will be my right-hand man since I'm sending Tychicus to Ephesus. Bring the winter coat I left in Troas with Carpus, also the books and parchment notebooks. Watch out for Alexander the coppersmith. Fiercely opposed to our message, he caused no end of trouble. God will give him what he's got coming. At my preliminary hearing, nobody stood by me. They all ran like scared rabbits. But it doesn't matter. The master stood by me and helped me spread the message loud and clear to those who had never heard it. I was snatched from the jaws of the lion. God's looking after me, keeping me safe in the kingdom of heaven. All praise to him. Praise forever. Oh, yes. Say hello to Priscilla and Aquila, also the family of Onesiphorus. Yeah. Erastus stayed behind in Corinth. I had to leave Timotheus, sick in Militia. Try hard to get here before winter. Eubulus, Prudence, Linus, Claudia, and all your friends here send greetings. God be with you. Grace be with you.
When you agreed, did you have any idea you were going to have to say those names? You probably didn't look yet, huh?
We'll never answer pastors.
I have this for you. I'm going to give it to you. Yeah, I left him a voicemail, and then I texted him saying, hey, check your voicemail. So, I love that it says keep it simple because I am a simple guy. Anybody here relate? Amen. And so we're to keep it simple. Eugene Peterson calls the gospel here, and I didn't actually pick up on it until right now. The message, that's why he calls it the message, his version of it. And really, that's a great, alternate word for the good news, the message. The message is what we are about, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished for us on the cross and in his life, in his death and his burial and his resurrection and how we can have resurrection life in him. And so we see there basically this call to preach the word, Timothy. We see here there this call to finish strong and to pass the torch. We see, that there's this frustration. Paul's basically alone. And then that last one last week that I titled The Lion, the Wretch, and the War on the Gospel, and we have to recognize that there is a war. There always has been a war on the gospel, on the message of Jesus Christ. But the true lion, he does stay with us. He does strengthen us. He does save us in those moments, not out of the trouble, but in and through the trouble, and secures the victory. Amen? And so that is that's the gist of 2 Timothy. Let's see here. And so that brings us to the the last four verses of 2 Timothy. And what I want to point out is this: 9 different Christian brothers and sisters are mentioned. Paul mentioned brothers and sisters throughout the letter. We can't forget, in all of the theology, we're doing this in honor of Christ for the benefit of people. We have to have a heart for people. Paul had a heart for people. He wanted Timothy to have a heart for people. Can't lose sight of why we're doing this. Now, in order to more fully drive this letter of 2 Timothy home for you, with you, brothers and sisters, I have a letter that I want to read to you. To the brothers and sisters of Keyport Bible Church, our beloved family, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Matt, an under-shepherd of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, along with fellow pastors Jonathan and Mike, and elders Al, Dave, Jeff, Jim, Kevin, and Ron. We thank God, whom we serve with a clear conscience, as we remember you in our prayers night and day. As we remember your tears and your heartbreak from recent years, we are encouraged by your faithfulness, endurance, and long-suffering. In fact, we rejoice knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and this hope will not lead us to disappointment, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We want to encourage you, in the vein of 2 Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Jesus has not given you a spirit of fear and shame, but of power and flame. Never forget why the good news is such good news, and that the best news of all of it is that we are invited to know, truly know, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. So guard the good deposit Jesus has made in you, knowing that it is your turn now. The faith has been handed down from Jesus to Paul, to Timothy, to countless saints through the ages, and now to Keyport Bible Church and the 21st century church. Know that it is so worth it, no matter what frustration, name-calling, or persecution comes our way. But we have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. The gospel is a big enough stumbling block without us causing others to stumble over it, over our pet ideologies and political beliefs. More important than not being a stumbling block, we want to be honorable use vessels to our Lord, able to be used at any time for anything. So seek to be Christ's servant, like him in every way. There's so much godlessness today, both inside and outside of the church. Beware of those having the appearance of godliness. Don't become like them, nor led astray by them. We have such an amazing heritage that should encourage us in the faith. Whether you have your own family legacy or know the nearly 100-year legacy of KBC, or simply consider the legacy of Paul being handed down through the ages in Christ's church, we have many reasons to continue in what we have learned and firmly believed. Don't ever forget the value of God's word. What is it good for? Absolutely everything. Don't ever stray from it, but always use it to make true and authentic disciples of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you listen to it and that we preach it, even when it's hated. Finish your race with passion and faithfulness, and be encouraged as you one day pass the torch to the next generation. Know that as you seek to be Christ's messenger, you'll be let down and abandoned by people inside and outside the church, maybe even by us, but be merciful. Be encouraged that the Lion of Judah stays by your side, strengthening you, saving you at the right time, and securing the victory. To Christ be the glory forever and ever. May the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. I want to invite you now to respond to 2 Timothy. If, like Timothy, you are going to receive this letter and you are going to seek, by God's help, by the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to live these truths out, in a moment I'm going to ask that you stand. If you're not there yet, appreciate the honesty. Feel free to stay sitting. But if you are there, would you go ahead and stand? Praise God. Lord God, it is such a privilege to preach your word. It's such a privilege to have preached through the letter of 2 Timothy. Thank you for this. Thank you for preserving it for us these 2,000 years later so that we could follow in the footsteps of your Son, follow in the footsteps of the saints as the truths have been passed down, as the message has been passed down, as the gospel has been passed down. Lord, strengthen us, I pray, to live out these truths, to fan into flame our gifts, to use them to bless others for your honor and your glory and your namesake. Lord, may we be a church that is alive, that is ablaze. That is everything that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.